General Meetings, Toronto, April 1966, Gospel by Albert Hayhoe.
Number 10. There is a Savior on high in the glory, a Savior who suffered on Calvary's tree, a Savior as willing to save now as ever. His arm is almighty, his love great and free. He waiteth in patience for sinners to trust him, and says, I receive thee now just as thou art. Salvation and pardon I heartily offer to all who receive me by faith in their heart. Oh, come now to Jesus, that dear loving Savior. Receive him this moment, and peace shall be thine. And we rise and sing number 10. There is a
Savior. Thank you.
Could we also sing hymn number 9? Come, every soul by sin oppressed, there's mercy with the Lord, and he will surely give you rest by trusting in his word. Only trust him. Only trust him. Only trust him now. He will save you. He will save you. He will save you now. Could we again rise and sing number 9? Come every soul. turn with me tonight, please, to the book of Genesis, the third chapter. Genesis chapter 3. We read from verse 22. And the Lord God said, Behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand, and take also of the tree of life, and eat, and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden, to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. A flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. What a solemn picture we have here. I'm sure all are familiar with the early verses of the chapter. The sad account of the fall of disobedience of man. Having been placed in a situation surrounded by the abundant blessings of God, he lends an open ear to the whispering of that enemy of souls, Satan, who dared to suggest that the goodness of God was not complete, that God had withheld from man something that would add to his happiness. And I believe we find that same suggestion, that same whispering all around us today. I believe that there are those present in this company tonight who have not yet come to the Lord Jesus Christ and received him as your Savior because you have heard that very whisper yourself and have paid heed to it. You look around and you see in this poor world that which seems so worthwhile, so charming, so attractive, and you feel somehow that it would mean a giving up of a great many of these wonderful things in order to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Do I not speak the truth? If not, my friend, may I ask you your reason for sitting here in this gospel meeting tonight with a heart still closed against one who loved you with a love stronger than death. A heart still closed against one who went to the cross of Calvary to redeem the lost. And you have not yet received him? Your sins have not yet been blotted out by his most precious blood. Why not, my friend? Is it not true that you have listened to that whispering which would suggest that there are other present things so worthwhile that the thought of receiving the Lord Jesus tonight is that which you put off? Is that which you would consider perhaps at a later time? Well, we find that both Adam and Eve accepted this suggestion, took of that which was forbidden, and stood before God, guilty and naked. Their eyes were open. They knew that they were naked, and they tried to hide their guilt. First from one another, and then from the sight of God. And you have done the same, my friend. Oh, I want to speak to you faithfully tonight. I want to remind you, my friend, as you sit here in this company, Will that respectable record behind you in which you boast tonight, I want to remind you that you may have hidden your guilt from the eyes of those who know you the very best, but you have not hidden your guilt from the eye of God. The eye of God, whom you someday must meet, is looking down at you tonight, my dear boy or girl. My dear grown one, I tell you, the eye of God is looking down upon you, and that heart of yours at this very moment is in either one or the other of these conditions. Either cleansed by the precious blood of Christ, or guilty, and you yourself condemned and on your road to hell. Such is the condition of everyone that is in this company tonight. They sought to hide their guilt from one another and from the eye of God, but they found themselves face to face with God. They heard His voice. They found themselves standing before Him, and they could not deny their guilt. Oh, my friend, I want to warn you tonight, but I warn you in earnest love, that there is a day coming when you will face not someone who pleads with you in tones of the gospel of the grace of God, but you will face the author of this book. You will face the God who inhabiteth eternity. Your eyes will look into the eyes of Jesus Christ. And you, beloved friend, in that day will be found naked and guilty and condemned. Or you will be found welcomed home as one of those redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. Can you, at the very beginning of this meeting, look up with confidence and with joy and say, thank God, I know that my sins are gone. Thank God, I know that I am redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. Thank God, I know that my name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. Let those who know not second birth labor to write their names on earth. My joy is this, that grace divine on heaven's scroll has written mine. By matchless grace I stand here and say it, my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. My sins, which were many, are gone eternally, blotted out forever through the precious blood of Christ. And the joy of my heart is this, that I want to present to you the same Savior who earnestly, lovingly pleads with your heart tonight that you too may share that joy. In the 22nd verse of our chapter, we see this grievous picture. Man driven forth from the presence of God. Have you pictured this? Did you see Adam and Eve standing there in their guilt before God? And there in the distance they see the tree of life, whose fruit would grant them a life forever upon this earth. But God would not have it so. And are you not glad that such was the way of God? Would you wish to dwell here forever in a scene that is cursed by sin and stained with tears and sorrow? God, I believe in matchless grace. Bar the way to the tree of life, lest man should take of that tree and live forever in his guilt, in a world that had just heard the curses pronounced in the previous verses, the awful curses, the enmity, the bruising, the sorrow, thorns, thistles, sweat, and finally the dust of death. Those curses pronounced and man driven forth from the presence of God with this final statement, a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. What a barrier! What a gulf! What a distance! Man driven out from God's presence, man removed beyond the reach of the tree of life, and the way is barred by that flaming sword which the word tells us turned every way. Every way, beloved friend, that way which you cherish as the possibility of your someday meeting God and claiming the right to enter those courts of glory. Do you not have a right, my friend, to determine who shall and who shall not cross the threshold of your own home? You claim that right and you're entitled to it. And I've no doubt you have already exercised that right. You admit or you refuse admittance to whom you will when it comes to the threshold of your own home. And yet man looks up and challenges God concerning that right to his eternal home of matchless glory. But how does the picture stand, beloved friend? God stands with open outstretched arms. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners, stands by the open gate of heaven and invites as welcome there each and every one upon this condition, that you will grant God the joy of blotting out every stain of sin. He's able to do it. He delights to do it. He wishes to do it this night. That is the condition upon which any are free to enter the threshold of God's eternal home in glory. That you might give him the joy, I say, of blotting out those many stains of sin. Could we turn from this over to the book of Proverbs? Proverbs chapter 14. Verse 12. Proverbs 14, verse 12. A verse well known to most of us. There is a way. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Let us return in our thoughts and picture Adam and Eve banished from the Garden of Eden. The way to the tree of life is barred by that flaming sword. There seems no possibility of man's ever entering into the blessing pictured by that tree. Man, having turned from God, tries to find happiness, tries to find that which will satisfy his restless heart in the poor world around him. The first man born outside Eden was called Cain. And the word of God says concerning that man, woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. The way to the tree of life was barred. God's holiness demanded it. And Cain turns and goes away, against which every one of us is solemnly warned, woe unto them, for they are gone in the way of Cain. What is the way of Cain, my friend? We see it all around us in Toronto and everywhere else we go. The way of Cain, the way of a respectable man of religion. Cain sought to draw near to the Lord, and Cain prepared an offering which would display his own thoughtfulness, which would display his own industry and labor, and he presented to the Lord the fruit of the ground, a bloodless sacrifice, a sacrifice in which there was no evidence of Cain's guilt or of the need of atonement. And do we not see that all around us today? This weekend in which there is so much religious activity, how much is going to be spoken of the lost and guilty condition of man, of the precious blood of Christ, and of the mighty work of redemption? I believe that's a solemn reminder in the last epistle ever written. Woe unto them, for they are gone in the way of Cain. And if you, my beloved friend, purpose meeting God in a coming day on the merits of that which you have done, or of that which perhaps you yet hope to do, will you not be warned by that most solemn language? A woe is pronounced upon you. Yes, with all your respectability, with all your enviable reputation, with all your devotedness to your religious activities, the word of God pronounces a woe upon you if you are not sheltered by the precious blood of Christ. This is not my language. This is not my warning. It's the warning of the heart of God. And it's the language of the word of God. Woe unto them. They have gone in the way of Cain. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof. How can I know the end thereof? I see around me those who grow to maturity, those who grow old and pass into eternity, and we stand at the horizon of life and we cannot see beyond it. And if we were to call in the wisest men in every field of human search or education and ask them, what lies beyond the grave? There is not one that could answer. There is not one that could tell. How then would we dare to stand here tonight and speak on so vital a subject beyond which the eye of man cannot discern? I would not dare to be here if I did not have in my hand this night the precious, living, eternal Word of God. If I could not open it and speak from its pages with all authority, this message would not be worth the breath that uttered it. But the Word of God says there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, and the warning follows, the end thereof are the ways of death. Oh, my friend, be warned in time. The end of the road that you are following, are you sure of the end of that road? I remember when I was a boy, my mother gave me a book. The name of that book was Scarlet and Gold. And in that book there was a picture that impressed me greatly. It showed two roads. One was a good deal more broad than the other. And at the end of that broad road there was the similitude of a lake of fire. And at the end of that narrow road there was the similitude of that which portrayed a scene of wondrous glory. And at the point where those two roads diverged, there was a cross. And beneath that was written, choose you this day. Choose you this day. I was only a very little boy when my mother gave me that book. But I can see that picture yet before my eyes. And I can recall the impression upon my boyish heart as I looked at that broad road and at that narrow road, which continued to diverge until they ended, the one in the glory, the other in the lake of fire. Beloved friend, it is a most solemn position for me to be in tonight. to look forth upon this company and to realize that every one of you, the boys and the girls, the young people, the fathers and mothers, every one of you is someday going to reach the end of the journey. And you will end it either in eternal glory, redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, or, as it says here, the end thereof are the ways of death. And Hebrews would tell us, it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. Could we turn also to the 53rd chapter of Isaiah? Isaiah 53. Verse 6. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Have we heard this verse so often that we fail to see the marvel, the wonder, and the beauty of it? In the first part, we read a statement which I'm sure your heart must bow to. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. Would you care to stand up and deny that this verse is true? Would you care to suggest, my friend, that you have followed the way marked out by the Lord in the pages of his word? You know that you have gone your own way. Many of us tonight look back and thank God for the day that came when in our downward course we were arrested by the hand of matchless love. We were brought to our knees. We were made to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, and tonight we rejoice to know that we are his forever. But we do admit that it is most certainly the truth of God to say that we have gone every one our own way. But how amazing, how remarkable that these two statements should be brought together in the one verse. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And then, suddenly, without any deserving on our part whatsoever, we read the statement, and the Lord have laid on him the iniquity of us all. Good news, beloved friend. Glorious news this is. If you have not accepted the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you are on the broad and downward road that leads to the lake of fire. You've gone your own way. It may be a way that men would condemn, or it may be a way that men would most highly commend. It may be a respectable, clean life that you live. But if you know not Christ as Savior, according to the warnings of this book from end to end, you are lost, my friend, and this news is for you. The Lord have laid on him the iniquity of us all. I'd like to enlarge on that. I'd like you to picture a scene which we find described in the Word of God. It was brought to our attention today, and it has been on my heart. A picture in which the beloved disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ were gathered round about him in that upper room. And the Lord Jesus had just told those disciples whom he loved so dearly the news that touched their hearts. He was going to leave them. He was going to be taken from them, but he told them more than that. He opened his heart and began to tell them of his Father's house, the many mansions in the glory. and the amazing news that he was going to come and take them there. Beloved, we've read this so often that perhaps once again we fail to enter into the feelings of those disciples as they hear for the first time that which you have heard so often. Turn to the 14th chapter of John. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way. What a marvelous picture this is. I say we have read it so often. We have heard it again and again, and perhaps the wonder of it escapes us. Picture yourself numbered among these disciples. You've never heard this glorious news before. You'll love this one who's speaking, and he tells you that he's going to leave. He's going to the Father's house, the many mansions. He speaks of the day when he will come again to take his own to be with himself. There was one there whose heart had a little uncertainty. His name was Thomas. And I believe there are many of us that thank the Lord for the question Thomas raised that day. Am I not true? Thomas said, Lord, how can we know the way? Now, isn't that marvelous? You know and I know that we are surrounded by a multitude of opinions, a multitude of creeds, a multitude of voices, many of which claim such infallible thoughts. And perhaps we listen to the one and the other, and in our bewilderment men say, well, it's just not possible for us to speak with any certainty. We cannot be sure about these matters, for everyone seems to claim that they are right. I wouldn't dare to stand here tonight and claim that I was right. But I do rejoice to be able to stand here before you with the living Word of God in my hand and find in its pages the statement that perhaps is the language of your heart tonight. How can we know the way? The way to the tree of life was barred by that flaming sword brought upon mankind because of our own guilt. That gulf, that distance, that mighty debt remained between us and the blessings of God's heart. Oh, what a distance. Oh, what a gulf. You could never bridge it. You could never pay the debt, nor could I. Thomas hears of a home in the glory. Thomas hears of many mansions. And Thomas turns and says to the only one whose answers we can trust, how can we know the way? Oh, my beloved friend, if you were privileged this night to sit down face to face with the Lord Jesus and say to him, Lord, how can we know the way? What would his answer be? What would his answer be? Would it have an uncertain sound to it? Would it leave you wondering? Will it point you to one of the denominations or creeds or sacraments that men boast of? Ah, my beloved friend, hear the language of him who is truth itself. The Lord Jesus looked at Thomas and said, I am the way. We want to present Christ to you tonight, my friend. We don't want to present a creed. We don't want to present a denomination nor anything that men's eyes can rest upon. But we do with all our hearts point you this night to the one who said to Thomas, I am the way. And I can stand here before you, I say it once more, and rejoice with all my heart to testify that the one who spoke that day to doubting Thomas is my own personal Savior. Old-fashioned language, of course it is. But there are many here who rejoice to make that same confession. I know the Lord Jesus Christ as my own personal Savior. Can you say the same? Have you received him as your own? And have your lips ever been opened to confess him as your Lord and Savior to anyone else? Oh, what a thrill of joy it is from time to time to have someone open their heart to receive the Lord Jesus and open their lips to confess him as their own. But how was it possible for the Lord Jesus to say this? Man was still at a distance from God. The gulf and the barrier still were there. The debt was yet unpaid. And yet the Lord Jesus looks to Thomas and says, I am the way. Oh, my friend, it cost him. It cost him indeed to make this statement, but he paid the price. He went to the cross. He shed his precious blood. He bowed his holy, his devoted head and received himself the debt, the burden, the weight, the guilt of all of my sins in order that now knowing him as my Savior, there is no more gulf, no more distance, no more death. All is removed, blotted and gone forever. He who said to Thomas, I am the way, kept his promise, my friend. He went to the cross that you might be redeemed. He died that you might be pardoned. When we think of that blessed, holy, sinless Son of God who trod the path of this earth, I was just looking the other day at a map of the land of Palestine. And on that map there was traced, as well as men can trace it, the footsteps of the Lord Jesus as he went from one end of the land to the other, from one village and one town to the other, on foot. Those weary footsteps of Jesus, the Son of God, that trod the pathways of this world through which you and I are now passing. His very footsteps went up and down the land while he told of the love of God. His hands were outstretched in deeds of tenderest love and kindness and compassion. And as I was looking at that map and amazed at the many weary miles the feet of my blessed Savior trod upon this earth, a brother looked over my shoulder. He saw what I was looking at. And I think he must have known the thoughts that went through my heart. And he said, Brother, they took those feet and nailed them to the cross. They did, my friend. They took the very feet that trod the weary paths of this earth in love to God and men and nailed them to the cross. They took the very hands that administered to man's need in all his sorrow and nailed them to the cross. They hated him. They crowned him with thorns. They spit in his face. But all that did not pay my debt. All that did not remove the distance. All that did not entitle the Lord Jesus to say to me this night and to you, I am the way. It was necessary that after all that man had done to him, darkness descended upon that scene. And there in the darkness, there was laid upon the holy devoted head of Jesus Christ, my Savior, all my sins. The guilt, the shame of them, and the judgment they deserved were all poured out upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, my dear friend, tonight it's a joy to me to think of the one who loved me with a love that was stronger than death. But I wonder how your heart responds as you hear of such love. Are you going to go your own way that will only end in death? And after this, the judgment. When there is right by your side this night the one who at that infinite cost delights to say to you, I am the way. Oh, what it cost him to say it. I am the way. He longs to have the joy of seeing yet one more soul redeemed through that precious blood, ready for those eternal courts of glory. Will you not look at this little statement tonight and bow at this very moment before the wonder and the simplicity of it and say, I receive him now as my Savior? If he were here this night, he would stretch out those arms to you and say, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. If you reject him, if you close your heart against him, if you refuse once more this night the pleadings of his love, if you rise up from this meeting without Christ and in your sins, you may be left here a little longer to try to find satisfaction in the empty pleasures of this poor world that has cast out Christ. But you know this. As Gray said in his elegy in a country churchyard, I believe we learned it at school, the paths of glory lead but to the grave. The paths of glory lead but to the grave. There is a glory, there is a fame, there is an honor, there is an entertainment that this poor world without Christ offers. And men flock to try to find their satisfaction apart from him who alone can give peace and joy of heart. Oh, I stand here before you tonight all alone, but I just know that there are many who would love to stand beside me and bear joyful witness to the fact that the one who opened our poor blind eyes to see our nakedness and our guilt, and to see in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the one who bore the load of sin, the one whose precious blood was shed that we might be redeemed. I say that one is able to bring peace and happiness and joy and satisfaction while we wait for the day when we're going to see his face. Could I just add this comment? It was just 35 years ago, this Lord's Day, that I first remembered in death the one who shed his blood to redeem me here in the city of Toronto. 35 years ago, this Lord's Day. And as I look tonight upon those
who have put their trust in the Lord Jesus. You know he died for you. You have accepted him as your Savior. You're looking forward to the day when you're going to see him and thank and praise him forever. Isn't it marvelous that in his wondrous grace he has provided for you and for me? While we wait for the day when we shall see him and thank him more fully, provided for us the marvelous privilege of showing that we remember, showing forth his death. You know there is a verse in the 8th chapter of Ezra. We'll not take the time to turn to it. But it does speak there of those who were about to undertake a very, very difficult journey, fraught with many unseen dangers. And they began that journey with a fast at the river of Ahava. And they gathered together and fasted there. The scripture tells us that they might seek of the Lord a right way for ourselves and for our little ones and for all our substance. As I stand here tonight, my thoughts go back to the day when I was numbered among the little ones. And I thank God for those who prayed for me that a right way might be found for my footsteps. I thank God for a praying father and mother. Are there boys and girls here who perhaps have reached the age when you're beginning to resent some of the earnest and prayerful pleadings of your dear praying father and mother? You're waiting for the day when you can turn from these things and try to find in the charms of this world that which you hope will satisfy your heart. Oh, may I stand here tonight and tell you, dear children, and tell you, dear young people, that I publicly thank God with all my heart that in the days of my childhood and of my youth, there were those who prayed for my soul and prayed for my footsteps. But now I'm beyond that. Now it's my responsibility as a father to pray for the footsteps of myself and of our household. There were those who gathered, may I repeat it, and earnestly with fasting and prayer besought the Lord that they might seek of him a right way for ourselves, for our little ones, and for all our substance. This is not the gospel at the moment, but I trust the comment will be accepted. And I trust, too, if there should be numbered in this company any who are yet at a distance from God, any between whom there is yet that gulf, that awful distance, that mighty debt, someday, and it may be at any moment, you may actually find yourself face to face with him. How would it be this night? How would it be? I mentioned before this fact. I was sitting in a restaurant some distance from here. Across from me at the table, there was a young man and a young lady, greatly interested in one another. And I had finished my meal, and I turned and said to the young man, I said, "Young man, it's 9 o'clock. If at 12 o'clock you were called upon to face God, would you be ready to meet him?" And you know, his face lit up with joy. He said, "Yes, I would. I have accepted the Lord Jesus as my Savior, and I'm ready to meet him." Wasn't that a grand confession? Could you say that too? 12 o'clock is not far away, and you may not be here till that hour. I turned to the young lady, and I said, young lady, you heard what he said. If you were called upon to face God at 12 o'clock, would you be ready? She bowed her head and she said, no, I would not. No, I would not. And what would your answer be, beloved friend? What would your answer be? I was speaking with a little boy not long ago who had accepted the Lord Jesus as his Savior. And he turned to his brothers and immediately wanted the joy of hearing his two brothers also confess the Lord Jesus as Savior. His brothers were not very old, for they turned to him and said, well, one of them spoke up and said, maybe I'll accept the Lord Jesus when I'm about 12 years old. Now, why he chose that age, I don't know. But his dear little brother turned to him and said, but before I could count to 12, the Lord might come. And then where would you be? Before I could count to 12? Oh, we have come to the close of this meeting. We're going to rise up and leave. But as we do, every one of us is going to leave this hall redeemed and sheltered and cleansed by the precious blood of Christ and on our way to eternal glory. Or we're going to leave lost and guilty and condemned and on the road to the lake of fire with absolutely no end to that awful torment. Oh, may God grant that this very moment your heart may be open to receive him who with outstretched arms says to you, and he says it perhaps for the last time, I am the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me.